The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Praise the Lord. Okay, we've been on a series, Ask, praying for the supply of our needs. And it's been a very insightful series all along. And a few things have been established so far. If you haven't been through the series, I advise you go download on our website so you can put things in perspective. Above everything, we came to understand that God has no problem giving you material things. He has no problem doing that. He's both capable and willing, and it is his plan to bless you with physical things. However, there is a state of heart God wants to cure first. That is greed first. Then second, he wants to realign your priorities. Because when Jesus spoke a part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, take no thought, don't be worried. And as a matter of fact, that was the emphasis on the first day, do not worry. We came to a place where we understood that we shouldn't be bothered about anything. As a matter of fact, when you need something and you're bothered about it, God is like, what's your business with that? It's like your child coming to cry in the morning, say, Mommy, today is school, will you pack me a lunchbox? Your son in primary one is crying. Or the day before, the boy is crying. He said, Mommy, tomorrow is school, and the boy is crying. He said, what's the problem? He said, I don't know if I'm going to take food to school tomorrow. I've been thinking about it, I'm bothered. And your mommy says, have you ever taken thoughts before? All the days you've taken food to school, was it your making? So sometimes God is at variance and asking you, this one you are bothered about like this. Have you ever, by the thoughts of your heart, added extra strand of hair to your head? Jesus actually asked that question. He said, take a look of the birds of the air, as beautifully arrayed as they are, and the flowers of the field. He's now said, Solomon, in all his beauty, that is an audacious comparison, because Solomon was vain. Solomon was vain. But the Bible says, in all his beauty, he wasn't half as arrayed as the birds of the air, or as clothed as the flowers. Jesus now said, if your heavenly Father, refer to God in any way concerning being the proprietor of the flowers and the birds. He didn't even say, yeah, okay, God created them. We know he did. But he said, if your heavenly Father cares so much about the birds and the flowers, how much more would he not attend to your own needs, all you people of little faith? So we understand that the problem wasn't the need in itself, but the state of our heart, our faithlessness. We came to understand that. Then the next week, we took it a step higher to get to know that as much as work is important, we don't work to get food to eat. We work because work is a part of how God administers the affairs of the world. So we work because God has given us work to do. But no matter how great, grand, or small your work is, God gives everybody freely to enjoy. God feeds the bourgeoisie, he also feeds the peasant. And he says, you will not lack any good thing. Again, saying, calm down, do not worry. So today I'm looking at the title, Commonwealth of the Beloved. Commonwealth of the Beloved. I was seriously tempted to drop it and go to something else. Seriously tempted. And you know, something has happened all along when I've doing this series. I've been accused of being a hardliner of some sort. And so my intention, when the Holy Ghost dropped this in my heart, was to soften this up a little. You know, let's even make you understand that God wants to give you things. But I've seen myself like Balaam, opening my mouth to say one thing and something else proceeds. Philippians 3 verse 20. Commonwealth of the Beloved. Hallelujah. Something very striking from last week when I talked about the love of money. I was saying that what God wants to cure, I've said it before all along, that the problem I have with what you call the prosperity gospel, which I call the materialism gospel, because true prosperity doesn't breed greed. God says it. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health. So God wants you to prosper, but God doesn't want you to be materialistic. Materialism is when you base the confidence and your outlook to life based on what you have. And when you fret and you are worried because of what you don't have. That's what mammon is. Mammon is the confidence that you derive from what you have and the anxiety that you feel because of what you don't have. That's what mammon is. God says that whether you have much or little, your disposition should be the same to trust in God and ask Him, give us this day our daily bread. The problem that God had with the rich fool wasn't that he made money. It was God that gave him wealth. We have seen that it's He that gives you power to make wealth. It's God that causes rain to fall both on the good and on the wicked. God had no problem prospering that young man. The problem God had was that the man wants to use wealth to build a system that he wouldn't need to rely on God anymore. Because we should also always pray that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So we're looking at the commonwealth of the beloved. And I want you to listen very attentively, no distractions. Philippians 3 verse 20. The King James says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The New King James says, for our citizenship. I just read verse 20 only. For our citizenship is in heaven. So the word there, the word conversation, which you've seen translated citizenship, is the word polytumia. Now, it's talking about the state of our origin, the nation where we come from, the place where we are citizens. And it's instructive that this is found, this is the only place in the New Testament where that word appears. Only place. And Apostle Paul brought it at a time where he was trying to draw a contrast between people who were corrupted in their mind, people who were wallowing in all kinds of irresponsibility. And he says, we are different because our citizenship is in heaven. And why we have to strive to be different is because we are looking up to the same heaven from where our Savior, the Lord Jesus, will come. So it properly means a public measure, the administration of a state, the manner in which the affairs of a state are administered, and then the state itself, the community, and the commonwealth. Mark the word commonwealth. A nation, a state, or any political unit founded on law and united by government for the common good of the people. So there are two words that come out from this scripture. Commonwealth and common good. So what the Bible is saying is that you live among the world, the people who are corrupt and irresponsible. But you shouldn't be carried away by their lifestyle. Why? We are different. We are not just different by choice. We are different by design. Why? Because we are not from the same place. We are not bound by the same laws. We are not under the same rulership and constitution. We are not citizens of the same state. Therefore, our lifestyle shouldn't be the same. There are three words I like to bring out. Modus operandi, modus putandi, modus vivendi. Calm down, calm down, calm down. Everybody you see is a working value. People don't just act. People are a reflection of the values that bind them. A few days ago, we were driving and we saw a car. No, this posh luxury car. You can tell that owner is actually either a bourgeoisie or a politician. And the guy wound down and threw orange, you know, already soaked orange outside and wound up. And we cringed. Why? We reacted based on the value that drives our conduct. Unfortunately, we are only professing Christians, but most of us are practical atheists. Because when the chips are down, we forget where we come from. Do you understand me? So what the Bible is saying is that our disposition towards life should be bound by a prejudice. We are biased. We are not free thinkers. I've said that many times. We're not free thinkers. We are not open-minded. We are narrow-minded people, biased towards the values of where we come from. Incidentally, it's only so in profession. When the chips are down, we forget where we come from and we talk like people. A commentary said that, first of all, the word common good or commonwealth, also common good, it says it is either what is shared and beneficial for all or most members of a given community, or alternatively, what is achieved by citizenship, collective action, and active participation in the realm of politics or public service. It means the states where we come from. It's a product of our collective action and the affairs of the state, or not affairs now, the resources of that state is made available for our common good. Now, this is a very small nuance, just a very small nuance that comes from that scripture. I don't want to push it beyond what is necessary. I just want to mention it, then I'll use it to give you a foundation of where we're going to. The idea is that there are two great communities in the universe. I didn't want to go this way. I've had the terminology, the universal fatherhood of God, that we are all children of God. Have you heard that before? We are all children of God. And we are all brothers. Every man is your brother. And God is our father. And when these people who are pushing for peace, global peace, tells you that God is our father, we're all children of God, everybody should do well. But we are not all children of God. We are not all children of God. And when we say this, they accuse us of being narrow-minded. Some of us are actually children of the devil. As a matter of fact, anybody who is not born again is a child of the devil. I mean, let it sink. Do you get it now? So if you as a tongue-talking, choir-singing, spirit-praying, interceding sister goes to marry a young man who is not born again, let me tell you what you did. You, who is a child of God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, who has been declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, who is seated with Christ in heavenly places, you crossed over and submitted your life to a son of the devil, one who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You get the point now? Good. And you won't forget about it. I'll make you get the point. So he's saying there are two communities on the earth. Two communities. This should be your bias. One is the world. The other is heaven. Two communities. People who have their origin here in the world, and those who have their origin in heaven, like Apostle Paul was saying in Philippians 3 verse 20. He says, others are worldly people. They are given to the cosmos, to the systems, to the lifestyle, to the mode of operation, to the mode of thinking, and to the mode of living. That's what I said, modus operandi, how you operate. Modus vivendi, how you live, from the word vivre. Modus putandi, how you think. So these are the value system guiding the world. We are different. It should sink. I am more different from an unbeliever than a Nigerian is different from an American. I mean a black Nigerian and a white American. There are many sicknesses that are prevalent among black people. Black women, for example, fibroid are given to black women a lot. While Caucasian women are not disposed to that a lot. Skin cancers are given more to white people than they are to black people. These are significant differences. But the Bible is saying that the difference between you, a believer, and an unbeliever is way more significant than that between Americans, Asians, Indians, Chinese, and whatever. We are governed by the laws of heaven. Let me go it again. Now, the idea is that there are two great communities in the universe, that of those who are of the world and those who are of heaven, that is governed by worldly laws and institutions, and those that are governed by the laws of heaven, that associated for worldly purpose and those associated for heavenly purposes. And that the Christian belongs to the heavenly purpose and the enemies of the cross. If you read the whole scripture, Apostle Paul is talking about people who are enemies of the cross. So these guys who are enemies of the cross, though they may be in church, they still belong to the world. He said there's more difference between true Christians, therefore, and others. There is also the difference that arises from our belonging to different communities, being bound by different purposes, subject to different laws, and altogether under different administrations. There is more difference between them than there is between subjects of different ethnic governments. I'm driving somewhere with this. Believers are not ruled by common sense. You see how far I have digressed. That is to make you understand that God's problem is not just simplistically giving you or not giving you things. It is way more than that. As a matter of fact, the state you are where you are very needy is not because the economy is bad. It's very far. Now, the problem might be manifesting here, but the root of the problem is somewhere around here. So, for the symptom of the problem to be addressed, we have to leave the symptom and go to the root where it comes from. And God is saying that the lack you are and your state of anxiety and fear is not because you don't have physical money, but because your mindset is not different from those who live in the world. So he says, until you come to the realization that although you exist in the world, your citizenship is in heaven, you will belong or you'll be like every other person. Unfortunately, in the same lack. And lack is not the problem in itself. It's how you react to lack that is a problem. For one man, he is in debt and he jumps into the lagoon. For the other, he's in debt and says, although you slay me, yet I will trust him. Mindset. For one man, he has a health challenge and he gives up. For the other, he says, by his stripes I am healed. Although I feel the symptom, I set my heart not on the things that I hear, but things that are above. Why? Because my citizenship is in heaven. Now, this is the thing about citizenship. If there's a conflict in Nigeria, God forbid, people of Blue Beth will send jets and planes to come evacuate their citizen. Why? Although they live in a different realm, they are still beneficiaries of the government and resources where they come from. Our commonwealth is in heaven. Although there be lack on earth, we are not subject to the limitations on earth. Why? Our commonwealth is in heaven, where resources are made available for the good of all citizens. And so our God is saying, your access to resources is not a problem. It is the state of your mind that I want to change. Exodus 16. From verse 14. Exodus 16 from verse 14. Israel had just left Egypt. They were in the desert and they needed food. When Israel was in Egypt, they didn't cry to God to give them food. Why? They were under the rule of Egypt. So the responsibility of their sustenance was Egypt, or so they thought. Now, these guys were originally God's people, who were just going through a temporal state in slavery. All the part of God's design. Follow me very closely. And so, because they were there under slavery, their whole attention was to their slave masters. So they looked up to the hands of their slave masters for their daily provision. And so God let them be. But the moment that they stepped out of the mindset and the rule of their slave masters and stepped into the hands of God, God became responsible for them. So on this morning, they were hungry. They needed food. Before now, they'll cry to their slave master. They'll give them onions, cucumber, garlic, and things like that. And they were cool with it. You'll be shocked to know how sorely undersupplied you are, even though you think you are getting much. Why? Because you're looking to your slave masters and looking to heaven, where your citizenship truly is. And so this morning, the guys came out and God said, I'll feed you guys. Verse 14. when the layer of dew evaporated, no, it was in the morning, usually there will be dew everywhere. For those of you who grew in the village, you know that. When the layer of dew evaporated, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is this?" In King James, they said, "This is manna." The word manna means, "What is this?" As a matter of fact, if you want to translate it literally, what the scripture will read as King James says, when they came out and saw it, they said, "This is whatness." Whatness. That is a state of being what. That's what it means. When you translate it literally, for example, if I want to say a black boy in Igbo language, I'll say, but in English, it is black boy. In Igbo, it is boy black. So if I want to translate literally, I would just want to put the words in their sequence. So this is a black boy. Nka wu oji watanwoke. Does it make sense? That's how befumbled they were when they saw this. They didn't understand. They said, "This is whatness." So what are you eating? I'm eating, what is this? What's the word? Man. Oh. What? Man. Oh, is this. That's what it means. Why? Because God wanted to prove to them that in this realm, you don't bother to know the nuances of how it happens. Once you set your affection on heaven, I come through for you in ways you don't know how. Say the kingdom is like a man who puts a seed in the ground. He goes to sleep day and night, and the seed germinates, and he knows not how. In our kingdom, we live our life on the basis of what is this? Ha! So while the world is trying to make head or tail of what is going on, we look to heaven, and it supplies us things, and we can say, "God, I don't know what it is, but I thank you all the same for it." Okay, let me show you. "For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat.'" This is what the Lord has commanded. "Let every man gather as much as he needs. Give us this day our daily bread." When God gave them their bread in the wilderness, he said, "You shall gather only that which you need for the day." It means your confidence shouldn't be based on the size of your storehouse, as good as that is. But whether your storehouse is massive or small, every day your Father in heaven makes sure that he gives you all you require for that day. So whether you eat big or not will not be because of how much you have. Oh, I feel like running ahead of myself now. But this is what happened. "Let every man gather as much as he needs and take an omer." Now, the measurement of omer is about 4 liters. It's about 4 liters. Weighing just a little below 1.8 kg. So God says every man must gather just 4 liters. What he will consume for that day. "For each person according to the number of the people in your household, in your tent." This is the beautiful part. I said it last week also. "The Israelites did so. And some gathered much, and some gathered little. But when they measured it, everybody had an omer. Those who gathered a large amount had no excess. Those who gathered little were not in lack. Everybody had as much as he required." If I have to go gather with my small son, Dara, I will carry 20 liters. Let's say they are dashing fuel. Ah, inakusiataba, and I carry 20 liters. No, it's not about the fuel. Not about the fuel. It's about the revelation. I carry 20 liters to carry enough fuel to power my vehicle for that day, because I have the muscle to carry more. Maybe a mega Chris will carry 50 liters because he has the macho to carry more. My small son Dara carries 75 CL, which he even struggles to carry. And the Bible says at the end of the day, the guy who carried 50 liters didn't have excess, and the guy who carries 7.5 CM didn't have lack, because our God supplies according to the requirement of our citizenship in heaven. Therefore, your everyday activity should not be to acquire more capacity to gather more, or shouldn't be bothered by the smallness of your capacity. Because when the chips are down, both those who have more and those who have little will have no lack. Why? Because we have a commonwealth in Jesus Christ, shared by all for the good of all. This is what God wants to change. Because we shouldn't think like the world. See, God doesn't do equality. What God does is equity. God doesn't do equality. Look at every part. I said it last week very well. We read in Romans chapter 12, from verse 4. He said, let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to, but think of himself soberly, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. And I'm saying, although we are many parts, we are all part of that one body. And God gives gifts to different people as he wishes, all to be used for the good of the body. Ephesians 4 verse 16. Very fast, put it up. Ephesians 4 verse 16. I'm talking about common good and commonwealth. Ephesians 4 verse 16. These scriptures are not only representing spiritual reality. Is the state of the government of heaven, how we should act. He says, from whom, that's from Jesus, the administrator of our commonwealth, the whole body is joined and knits together. From whom the whole body joined and knits together by what every joint supplies. So it means we are all joined to Jesus, and every joint has something to supply. Every joint has something to supply. According to effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It means every part of a body, irrespective of how dignified it is, or seemingly infinitesimal it is, every part has something to supply. And if one part doesn't bring what it should supply, the body will not grow and be edified. So the fingernails now ask itself, as insignificant as I am, what do I bring to the table? And Jesus says, you are not a product of your thought. You are a product of my design. Because you are as significant as the hair on the head. And the hair says, stop saying that. They shave me off every time they want. And God says, I have so much interest in you that I didn't only count you, I numbered you. To count means I know the sum total of what is on the hair. To number means I give each one an identity. That's how careful I am about you. So if somebody pulls a strand of hair, I can tell you this is the 25th strand that grew. And as random, you pull it around and say, this is the 207th strand that grew. I am that mindful of you. And the brain says, I am very important. And God says, if the foot doesn't move, you'll be there smart but immobile. Because in the body, we are different. Doesn't make one better than the other. Same with the world. We may not have access to the same quantity or quality of acquisitions, but your God supplies to everybody enough to make him enjoy life at his level. He gives equity. If I want to share food now, my small son might eat just two slices, and that is what he needs. And somebody can eat 20 slices. That is what he needs. The problem is that the one who needs two slices sees the guy who needs 20 slices and wants to get 20 slices when he can't use it for anything. So we ask God for equality, whereas God wants to give you equity. The only problem comes when we compare ourselves. Because once you start comparing yourself, you lose the value and satisfaction from what you should get and start being sad from what you don't have. Comparison makes you to lose the value from what you have and suffer the disadvantage from what you don't have. Then Moses said to them, verse 19, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding this OG, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses' instruction. But some of them hid a part of it until morning. Why? Where we come from, in case he read, let's have something to fall back on for the evil day. For the evil day. For the rainy day. Guys, I have no problem with savings. The Bible brings balance. Let me just tell you ahead of time before you derail. My problem is not in your acquiring excess. My problem is in trusting in the excess you have acquired. That's what the problem is. My problem is not in working hard to earn more. I'm not encouraging you to be lazy and not earn more. I'm just saying whatever your diligent, sincere labor can give you, it shouldn't make you trust in the excess or despair because of the smallness of what you have. That's what the Bible is saying. It says, no man should keep for excess. But they didn't do it. Some kept it until morning. And what happened? It bred worms and began to stink. And Moses was angry with them. Let me tell you what the scripture is saying. It is saying it's bred to be significant and acquire a lot. But understand that you shouldn't trust in your acquisition. Because when the chips are down, you can have a problem that your money cannot solve. So your money will stink. And you have it in your hand. You have the money. You can buy the kidney. But there's no donor that matches your type. Your money stinks in your hand. You have the money to build a house. You have finished building it. And they said it's a government land. And they demolished it. Your money stinks in your hand. You have the money to buy any school for your child. But a child, God forbid, is so mentally bereft, he can't understand 2 plus 2. Your money stinks in your hand. So God is saying, your attention should not be storing excess. As a means, oh God, this is what I'm preaching. Your excess should not be a means of your confidence. So when others look at the bleak disposition of the economy, and you say, I know I have $64,000. Bible says, if you trust on that money, it will stink in your hand. There's a way we behave in our kingdom. That's what I'm trying to tell you, understand. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was, on the sixth day, come on now, on the sixth day, that they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each other, for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until tomorrow morning. So they did lay up till tomorrow morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. Why? This time, they had gathered according to the instruction of the administrator of the kingdom where they came from. So, when we lay up, we don't lay up to substitute our asking God, give us this day our daily bread. We lay up based on the kingdom or the wisdom where we come from. Because anybody who trusts in their wealth, God makes it stink. See, God is the one that supervises to make it to stink. How do I know it? He said, when you get into that good land, don't forget the God who brought you here. Because I took you through the wilderness 40 years. I made you to wander and to go through trouble. So you will be humbled. And when you get in there, you will say, my smartness or Google Map brought me here. That is why I am against the new age teaching that tells you plan, position, aspire to acquire. They are great. But if you do it outside God, your money will stink. It will stink. So the people rested on the seventh day. Let me tell you something. Akina soto kushia. It's good to work hard. Work very hard. But I have a feeling that God will tell you one day, don't work for 2 months. Resign your job. Sit at home. I want to teach you that it's not that job that's feeding you. Work for 6 days. Rest for 1 day. See, doesn't it make sense to work all 7 days? Doesn't it make more sense? You get more money. Like now, we live in a bad economy. And so, each extra work you work gives you more money. So the harder you work, the more money you make. It makes sense. And others are sleeping, you can stay awake and hustle a little to add extra. So you work on Fiverr, work on Upwork. In the morning, you work with Pfizer and work with Total. On weekends, you hustle for one supermarket and do personal tutorial. And God says, it is good to work hard, but even when you are resting, I supply for you. Why rest is in the design I've given to you is a part of how I design the kingdom where you're coming from. And I love the scripture. He says, it is in vain to wake up early, to go to bed late, to eat the bread of sorrow, because he gives his beloved sleep. And one translation says, because he gives to those he loves, even when they are sleeping. So your hard work is not to ensure and ensure that you have your supply. Your hard work is hidden to the commandment of your God who says you should work. But to show that your trust is not in that work. When you sleep with your two eyes closed. Why? Because God has got your back. Because in the country where we come from, we don't bother about the state of the naira or the dollar. Because our God is the judge. He brings one down, he takes one up. Hey, if God is the judge, and his activity of raising one and bringing the other down is a product of judgment passed, it means somebody brought a decree before him. When you come into Jesus Christ, you come by faith. You come by faith. When you believe in Jesus, your faith is activated. Follow me closely. When you approach him by faith, he makes grace available to you. Follow me. Then grace brings with it the righteousness of God, which he imputes on you. So by faith, or by grace, through faith, you are declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is called the imputed righteousness or positional righteousness. So God looks at you, no matter what you have done or not done. He says you are righteous. Why? I look at you through the lens of Jesus. But you got there because grace brought you there. And grace came to you because you had faith. Then once you stand in that place of positional righteousness, God says, now I want to grow you up and mature you. I take you through correction and discipline. Because anybody I love, I discipline and I train them to be strong. Then when God trains you to be strong, you now start producing another type of righteousness, which is called works. This is now called practical righteousness. So you come into positional righteousness. Then through discipline and training, you start yielding works, which is called practical righteousness. You are yielding fruits, bringing up good works. Then God now blesses you for the good works you are yielding via practical righteousness. But you can't take credit for what you are yielding. Why? Because you did it by faith. Apostle Paul now said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But that grace did not go to waste. Why? I labored more than all of you. So I am what I am, meaning positional righteousness. But I labored more than all, meaning practical righteousness. Yes, not I. I can't take credit for it. So I work hard. I do good things. God blesses me, but I can't brag about it. Why? Because it is the faith I had in God that brought me there. Why do I know so? Because you can't teach these principles to unbeliever. Because even if they do the good works, God will not count it for them. Why? It is not the works in itself that made them prosper. It is the faith they had in Jesus that gave them access to grace, that declared them holy, and now taught them to work hard, which God now blesses. So as Christians, when we work and God blesses us, we don't take credit for the blessings. We give it back to Jesus. Says, it is the faith I had in you. I did nothing to deserve this. When you give an offering to God, it is good works. When God wants to judge the offering, he doesn't see the size of the offering. He sees the faith sponsoring the offering. So if you give big offering from small faith, the size of your faith downgrades the size of the offering. If you give a large offering with no faith, the offering counts for nothing before God. Because although every faith has to yield good works, but every good works has to be based on the faith that sponsored it. So when I wake up in the morning to go work, I am working hard because I know God has supplied. I'm not working hard for God to supply. When I come before God to pray and fast, I'm not praying to sacrifice so God will see the size of my prayer and bless me based on that prayer. I am praying because I know God has supplied. So I pray by faith. Then God sees the faith and supplies what the faith has demanded. Then I go back to God and give him thanks, because not my prayer that brought me here, but the faith I had in you, which I had nothing to do with it. I know I've lost you now. I lost you. But what I'm saying is, in essence, a Christian has no bragging right. Summary. A Christian has no bragging right. Why? Everything we do is from the kingdom where we come. And our focus should not be on our welfare here. Our focus should be that our king is coming back. But while he tarries, he is not an irresponsible king. We are his ambassadors here on earth, to bring in more people to become citizens of his kingdom. As we work hard, he sponsors what we are doing here. He is sponsoring not because of our hard work, because of our faith. We are looking diligently on him. And I tell you, every believer who trusts in God can never go hungry. Why? Because your trust in God demands of him to fulfill his promise. So when you trust on God, God is bound to deliver on his promise, not the size of your actions. The welfare of a believer is not a sign of how hard they work. It is a sign of how integrity that God has to supply his promise or to deliver on his promise. He said, I would never leave you or forsake you. He has said that. He says, when you walk through the fire, it will not burn you. Austerity in the economy is a kind of fire. He says you walk through it, you come out looking fatter and fresher. Why? Not because you know how to save, but because I am a God who has integrity and delivers on his promise. What God wants to cure is greed and materialism and the spirit of mammon. He wants to cure it from everything we do. Both from your offerings, to your prayers, to your giving, to your demanding. When you come to ask God to give you things, why do you ask Him for that? Are you asking Him to have more so you can have a bragging right and boast about it? When God now supplies the need, what do you say about it? Do you tell the world that I have this because I have made a covenant with God? Now, some of you say that. Hello? Hello? You said things like, you know why my business grow? You know how my business grow? My business is growing because I've made a covenant with God. That any young man I see who is in need, I'll give them accommodation. I'll pay them salary, free salary. I'll teach them the skill and open a shop for them. And as long as I'm doing that, my business is growing. That's not how we talk in our kingdom. Or when the church has a need, I buy a pulpit for the church, a pulpit. I buy the pulpit. And as long as the pastor is preaching from that pulpit, as he talks, as the saliva from his mouth touches the pulpit, it's like dew from heaven watering my business. It's my covenant with God. What if the pulpit now spoils? What I'm saying is, when you donate the pulpit to God, you are doing it as a sign of love to God and faith. So when God sees the pulpit, He doesn't see this physical contraption. He sees your faith. Then He blesses you. Why? Because you had faith. How does faith speak? Faith says, I have done this not by the work of my hand, but because God has made it happen to me. Romans says that because from you come all things, and through you comes all things, and to you would go all things. Nothing really belongs to me. So when I bring this to you, I say, Father, thank you for the privilege to even have and to give you this thing. Then God says, I will bless you for what you have done. And you say, yes, God, you are blessing me, but it wasn't me that did it. It was the faith I had in you that I did it. So it's like you are telling God, it's not me that did it. God says, no, it's you that did it. And you say, God, it's not me that did it. God, as long as you're in that place, God will bless you. But once you say, God, it's my hand that has brought me this, you are like Nebuchadnezzar. Should I tell you about Nebu? Should I tell you about Nebu? First of all, Nebu was a hidden king. He was hidden. He wasn't born again. He wasn't a part of the promise. It wasn't under the law of God. That goes to refute the notion that says you don't need God to succeed. That even unbelievers are succeeding, so you don't need God. That is a lie, or at least a misplaced assertion. Because Nebuchadnezzar was prospering, and he looked at the gardens of Babylon and all what he had done, and he said, is this not what my hands have wrought for me? And God says, you don't match line. Oh, you match line. Once you say, my hands have given me these things, and the intelligence of my head has achieved me things. Like somebody says, come to ask you, Dexter, tell me, the church is just 8 months old, and your small hall is full. Okay, your very small hall is full. So you're not trying to build a small hall, because what you have is a very small hall, and you're trying to build a small hall. Tell me how you do it. What is the secret? It's a trap. Very big trap. That is the real temptation. See, for me as a man of God, temptation is not girls that have plunging cleavage and shy skirts. That's not temptation. Because every serious believer should know and flee that. It's flee. You are never trapped by immorality, because there's always a door to flee. There's always a door to flee. If you fall in, it's because you didn't look at the door to flee. That's not really temptation for a man of God. The real temptation is that success has come. The same temptation that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar fell into, was the same that the rich fool fell into. It's the same that most pastors fall into. So you now ask me, tell me how you did one. And I say, my guy, come, let me tell you. We have a secret to these things. You know, when you want to preach, arrange your series. You must preach in series. Be consistent. Let your series be every month you do series. Then you must learn to love the people. You must love the people. Love your people. Then you see, when you come to your church, don't have a special seat. Eh? Yeah, you don't have a special seat. You must identify with the people. And you see? You must sit with the people. Then you must sing him in your church. You must sing him. You must sing him in your church. Then when you leave, you must call everybody my brother. Shake their hands. Give them a hug. Then share food. Try and share food. Food works. Food works. Food works. When you are done. When you are done. God will say, okay. Then the next Sunday, the guy now sows a seed. That guy, you have given him keys of ministry. He now sows a seed. And instead of buying 20 loaves, you now bought 42 loaves of bread. You now gave each man two loaves. So after giving them loaves, the next Sunday they did not come. You now visited all the members. When you go to the house, you cook for them. Mop their houses for them. And the next two Sundays, there are only four people. God now says, still you understand that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. That he gives the kingdom to anybody he wants. When you come to that place, God now says, you have now understood. So the next time somebody asks you, how do you grow it? You say, now God. Oh. Whenever you say, you have come again. You have come again. You have come again. It is God. He said, come, let me show you how we do it. He says, God, please have mercy. Like Solomon, I'm like a child. I know not how to go out and how to go in. I am a baby. How do I rule all these people you have brought to me? When you come to that place, then every day God blesses. The more God blesses, says, God, I don't know how this happens. It is by your mercy. God blesses you more. You now sit down and put ashes on your head. Says, God, I am like a child. I don't even know what I'm preaching. These people are coming. God says, now you know it. Because my mercy is the one that makes it happen. Any day you take credit from your success, that's the day you are gone. Because in our kingdom, we look forward to the one who is coming. That's how we do it. Christians, don't be carried away by your success here. It is limited. Our eyes are on the King who is coming. We are not in the business of pomp and pageantry, trying to prove a point to anybody. Ours is to seek first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. Now, that righteousness is not positional righteousness. It is practical righteousness. When we seek his kingdom, we align with his priorities. Then we seek his righteousness to do what he wants us to do. Then everything is added and we know not how. Because we belong to the commonwealth of Jesus. And there he supplies our needs, disciplines us, teaches us how to live like him. And we are waiting his coming. We might build houses on earth, but the interest is not to build houses on earth. We might buy cars in this world, but the hallmark of success is not that the cars we bought. We might build cathedrals in this earth, praise the Lord, but it won't make us the biggest church on the earth, because he didn't call us here to start counting successes. He called us here to always look. He says we are looking diligently. That's how we look to him who is coming. Child of God, your God is your father. He is responsible. He knows you have need of these things. After these things, do the hidden seek after. For your father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first. The word there is protos, priority. Let your priority be the kingdom of God, the realm of his rule and his righteousness, the things he wants you done. Other things will be added without your effort. When you walk, you are walking because you have faith. And he blesses your walk, then you walk more. And you never take credit for your walk. And when he blesses you, you know because he promised to bless you. Not because you have worked hard and done any kind of thing to deserve that blessing. That state of mind, without worrying and trusting him always, will make you never to be in lack. Never to be stranded. Never to be stranded. Yes, you always keep your word. That's what you do. That's what you do. Yes, you always keep your words. That's what you do. That is what you do. Yes, you always.
Yes, you always keep your words. That's what you do. That's what you do.
He said, ask and keep on asking, and you receive. He said, seek and keep on seeking, and you'll find. He said, knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. This is his promise. When the door opens, it won't be because you knocked very hard. It will be because he promised. Howbeit, you knocked by faith. Because you had faith in the promise. The faith produced works, and he opened the door. Not because of the work, but because of the faith. That is what this boy is preaching this morning. He promised that once you knock on this door, I will open. Then you believe the promise. You go knock on the door and he opens. Not because you are a practical knocker, but because you had faith and drove you to knock. He keeps his word. He keeps his word. He said the righteous will never lack good things. Says, I will fill your mouth with good things and renew your youth like the eagle. When it happens, it won't be because you know how to eat healthy. It will be because God promised and is faithful to deliver. That's what I'm trying to say for this whole 1 month. God is faithful. He keeps his words. God is faithful. He keeps his words. God is faithful. He keeps his words. We belong to heaven. From where our citizenship derives. We are not limited by what happens on the earth. We are not bound by the lifestyle of the earth. We account to only one man, to the God who sits on the throne. And he says, I am faithful. I keep my word. Has he said it? Shall he not deliver? Who says a thing and it comes to pass when God has not said it? Let no man fool you. Let no man fool you. Except God builds a house, don't waste your time. Except God watches the cities, don't waste your time. Align with his will. Ask according to the will. He delivers. He delivers. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.